We come before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the truth of your holy word. And Father, I pray that as we continue through the book of 2 Thessalonians, that you would continue to speak to us. Holy Spirit, you have things you want to say. May we would have ears to hear what it is you're saying. And Lord, may we also not just be those who listen to what you say, but also surrender and submit our lives to what you tell us. Lord, the amazing thing about your word is it's living and active. And so, Lord, you know what each one of us needs to hear this morning. Bless this time, I pray, Lord. Speak to every heart in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in 2 Thessalonians. We've been in chapter 2 now for the last few weeks. And so what I want to do is I want to pick up in verse 9 of chapter 2 where we left off. I want to read the first few verses and then we'll start. And so in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says this: "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And so we've been talking now for the last few weeks in this section about the end times, about the day of the Lord, about the rise of the Antichrist. And just as a review, I want to read something to you. The program is as follows. The church will be raptured. Amen. That's great. The Antichrist will begin his rise to power in a peaceful way. He will unite Europe, make a 7-year covenant with Israel to protect it, and after 3.5 years, he will break that covenant and invade Israel. He will abolish all religion, set himself to worship. We talked about that last week. After the 7-year tribulation period, the day of the Lord Christ will return to earth, destroy the Antichrist and his system. Old Testament and New Testament predict the return of the Jews to Palestine, Israel, the land of Israel, and the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. When the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple, this will mark the abomination of desolation. We talked all about that last week. And so we left off in verse 9, and it says that the coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And Satan is going to work through this person. He's going to work through this Antichrist. Satan's going to work through him. How? In power, that's dunamis, that's strength, power, ability. In signs, that is a sign. So a sign points to something. And so we talked about this last week. These signs are going to point to him as God, as the false Messiah. And lying wonders. These wonders are going to be something he's going to use to lie to people. Now, we left off in verse 9, then we pick up in verse 10. He says, with all unrighteous deception. Do you think that's good deception? Is there any good deception? But it's unrighteous deception. And unrighteous there, it's the same word that is used in verse 12 for unrighteousness. And it means unjust deed, wickedness, evil, wrongdoing. That's what it means. Okay? So unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, this is interesting. Perish. The word perish is apolai in the Greek. It's to destroy utterly. So we talked about this before. If you reject the truth, okay, if you reject the truth, what are you going to believe then? The lie. And if you believe the lie, it's going to lead to your destruction. And in this particular case, in the context we're talking about, you reject the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he is the Savior, and instead, you reject that truth and you then believe the lie that the Antichrist is really the Messiah, that he is to be worshipped like God. So with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, why? Why do they perish? Because listen, this is very important, guys. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They did not receive it. Interesting. That word for receive in the Greek, listen to what it means. It means to accept, to receive favorably, to give ear to embrace, to make one's own, to approve, not to reject. And so that's why oftentimes I talk about In order to be saved, in order to be saved for salvation, to be forgiven of your sins, what do you have to do? You have to receive Christ. You have to receive him by faith. See, you have to receive him. That's the point. It's one of the reasons why you ever hear somebody say in Christendom, they say about accepting Christ as your personal savior. You're basically, what they're saying is you're receiving him by faith, that he is who he says he is. And if you do that, you are forgiven of your sins, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and then you're given that guarantee that someday you're going to see him face to face in heaven. And as we've been talking about the end times, it's also giving you a guarantee that you're going to be part of the rapture. You're going to be part of the evacuation plan, so to speak. But the reason that they're perishing and the reason they believe this lie is because why? It says, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You ever share your faith with somebody and they reject it? You've done your job as a Christian. They are without excuse now. So if they reject Christ now, someday they'll be judged for that rejection of Christ as Savior. And ultimately what will happen is, if they reject Christ as Savior, they're going to be willing to believe the lie that this world leader, the Antichrist, is the false Messiah. Now, when he says that they might be saved, in the context that we're talking about here, saved from all of these things that are going to happen in the end. See, salvation is not just, hey, I get saved, I'm forgiven of my sins. Salvation also is the fact that you are not going to go through and experience this tribulation. And listen, you know, I've heard people say, well, I'll wait till that time to get saved. I strongly encourage you not to wait. Will people get saved during that time? Yes, because God is merciful, but I wouldn't wait. We talked about this before last week. Once the church is removed, truth will be removed from the earth. Look at it now. Look at how confusing things are now. Imagine when the church is no longer there. Verse 11, and for this reason, and so look, they perish because they did not receive love of the truth, and then it says, and for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. Now, a strong delusion, the word for strong there is a working, it's efficiency. Delusion is a wandering or a straying about, and I read some up on this, and one of the Greek scholars talked about the fact, you could translate this, an effective working delusion. God is going to send them a delusion. Why? Because they reject the truth. That's why. They send a strong delusion that they should believe the lie. The article is there, the lie. What is the lie? The lie that the Antichrist is the Savior, that he should be worshipped as God. That's the lie. Now listen, I hear all kinds of people talk about what is this strong delusion and all this kind of stuff. Look, I don't know exactly what the strong delusion is, and we're not having it just yet, but we kind of see a preview of it now. Look, it's not that far-fetched to think that if there was a narrative that was given forth by an organization or by our government, so to speak, that we would believe it, right? They want everybody to believe it, to have a strong delusion, to be fooled, to be lied to. It's not that far-fetched to think that. But see, it says that God's going to send this strong delusion. Why? Because they've rejected the truth. Now, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Turn back to Romans 1. Romans 1. Let's talk about this a little bit. Romans 1. We're going to start at verse 18 for context. Romans 1, verse 18. Let's back up to verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. Paul's addressing the church at Rome, and he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So that's a truth. The gospel is for everyone, okay? It's the power of God to salvation. Verse 17, "For in righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith," and he's going to quote from the book of Habakkuk, "the just shall live by faith." So you receive Christ by faith, you hear the gospel, you receive Christ by faith, you are saved. Now, he continues, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth and unrighteousness." Do you see people in our culture today holding down the truth? Do you see them holding down basic truth? Because what may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You ever have somebody who is so smart they are foolish? You ever know somebody like that? You know, a lot of people, a lot of scientists will say they will have this persona of they're so smart, but they can't even realize that God is a creator. And the more that they study the human body, quite frankly, the more they realize there was a designer, and that designer is God. Now, again, verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. In other words, idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry in its heart? It's worshiping something other than God. It's putting something in place of God. You know, you can worship yourself. You can worship a politician. You can worship a religious guru. You can worship a pastor. You can worship your car. You can worship stuff. You can worship money. You can worship drugs. You can worship, you fill in the blank. Now, verse 24, in context of what we just said, that God's going to send them a strong delusion, listen to what it says. Therefore, God also gave them up. God gave them up. In other words, God gave them up. You want this? Here, you can have it. Here you go. So listen, like in 2 Thessalonians that we just said, because you reject this truth, guess what? Here's this lie and you can believe it now. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. For the lie. See, in this context, the lie is that God is not the creator. God is the creator. See, if God created you, that means then you have a purpose for your life. That he loves you, he has a purpose for your life. But if God is not the creator, then you're just a hairless ape. That's what evolution teaches. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshiped and served the creator rather than creator, who is blessed, or creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And notice what he says here. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. You know what they're saying here? They're talking about lesbianism. In our culture, you've seen, what, an escalation in that, have you not? Verse 27, likewise also, the men leaving the unnatural use of women burned in their lust for one another, men and with men committing what is shameful and receiving themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Guys, that's homosexuality. It's clearly stating here. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not things. So this idea in 2 Thessalonians of sending a strong delusion, God is giving them over to what they want. You want to reject the truth? You want to embrace the lie? Then go for it. Here you go. Here you go. See, listen, there's this understanding. As human beings, we are created with a free will. We have a choice to receive Christ or reject him. We have a choice to worship God or not worship God. It's on us. It's our responsibility. God gives us every chance upon chance to receive him as Savior. That's why he says earlier that, look, if you look at nature, you see the visible attributes of God. You see the fact that he is the creator. You understand that God created the male and female. You understand all those things, basic science stuff. And what are we doing now? We're rejecting all that. And see, if you reject all that, then why, when we look at the things in 2 Thessalonians, why do we think it's so far-fetched? It's not far-fetched to believe. We'll finish this out in Romans. Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual morality or fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It sounds like a great list. It's also a list, if you ever watch a soap opera, that's basically what that is. Verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They approve of it. They approve of it. Do you see people today approving of shameful behavior? Yeah. What's this month? Yesterday, there was a picture taken at the White House where they celebrated Pride Month. And somebody put the caption, "This is the new state religion." It was the first time where, if I remember correctly what it said, when you look at the White House, you see the American flag, the transgender flag, and then the American flag. The American flag, or the transgender flag, was first and foremost of importance there. See, if you can't get that stuff right, then what's going to happen? You take the church out, we're the only ones speaking the truth anymore, at least we're supposed to be. Not all churches are doing that anymore. Sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God. You take that away, what's left? Nothing. What's left is a lie. Eventually, this is what it's going to lead to. These are all previews to see where this is ultimately going to lead to this worship of this man, this false Messiah, the Antichrist. So I look at these things and I go, when I read the scripture, it's not that far-fetched to see. And see, if we can't get the fact that God is our creator, that he created us male and female, that God sent Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to be the one and only Savior, to die on the cross for our sins. If we can't get that right, if we reject that, what do you think is going to happen? So back to 2 Thessalonians. So again, verse 11, "For this reason, God will send them into strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned." That is, the word for condemned there is krino. In the Greek, it means to judge. "Who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure or enjoyed or take pleasure in unrighteousness." Do you see people today taking pleasure in unrighteousness? Oh yeah, I see it all the time. People are proud, right? They're proud. The Bible says pride comes before the fall. We'll read something about this verse to you. "God will send them a strong delusion. God is not the author of deception." Understand that. "But he allows those who reject the truth to be misled by falsehood. Following such falsehood, they are eternally condemned. We are lost when we are unrighteous." Let me read this to you again. "We are lost when we choose unrighteousness and it becomes our pleasure." That's enough. So that these people perish. These unbelievers, these people who have rejected the truth of God's word, they're going to perish. They're going to be destroyed utterly. Another light Sunday. But see, now we have an opportunity, don't we? We have an opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity. You know, sometimes what can happen is we can sit there, whether we're at work or with our family, and we can say, well, somebody else will share with them. Somebody else will share with them. Maybe you're supposed to share with them. It doesn't mean that you have to be this theologian. It doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. But you look for opportunities to talk to people about. Because listen, people are questioning all kinds of things these days. They're wondering what's going on. Look around you, the chaos, the things. There's no peace in the Middle East. There's chaos in our country. They're looking for answers. We have the answers. We have Jesus. He's the answer. It is very easy to be deceived, is it not? It's very easy. I've had people here in this church lie to my face. It's very easy to be deceived. I didn't know at the time, but you find out later, okay, they were lying to me. Well, why is that? Because while I'm as a Christian, I want to love the person, I want to show them grace, I want to give them the benefit of the doubt. All the more, understood. However, it's very easy to be deceived. When you get your eyes off of Christ and you put them on something else, it is very easy to be deceived. When you get your head out of the scriptures, it is very easy to be deceived. It's one of the reasons why we teach the scriptures on Sunday mornings, because I want to stay in it. Because when you're in it, you're safe. When you're out of it, you're not so safe. You ever find yourself wandering off sometimes from God? And if you're honest with yourself, why do you wander from God? Well, I wander from God because I get away first from reading his word. I get away from praying. I get away from coming to church. Yes, I understand. Here's the excuse I hear all the time. Coming to church doesn't save you. Yeah, I understand that. But here's my question. If you're saved, why wouldn't you want to come to church? It says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together until the day approach, as we see the day approach, it literally says. So you ever have that? You backslide, you kind of wander off, because why? You start off with your relationship with Jesus is no longer the most important thing. Do you remember when you're first saved? How that changes? You first get saved, and you're on fire, and you love the Lord, and you're doing all the things, and then all of a sudden life happens, right? And listen, it can creep in very, very subtly. You know, you can, in my case, you get married, you have kids. Those are all wonderful things, they're all great things, but that should never take the place of Jesus. And yet we do it. Our jobs. Got to make ends meet. You know, inflation. We got to pay for this. We got to pay for that. We got a big house. We got all these things. And not having it, having a big house or wealth is not a bad thing. That's not what I mean. But you ever consider the fact that you're pouring all this time and effort into what? Into something you can't take with you. Into something that's not going to be eternal. You ever consider that? But it is very easy to be deceived. Very easy to be deceived. Very easy. Very easy. And you ever have this too? You ever find yourself that when you wander off from the Lord, you begin to hear voices? Okay, now let me forgive context. You begin to hear the enemy say, hey, this is okay. You used to do this. Remember how much pleasure this brought to you in your life before you met that carpenter? You know, remember how much joy this brought to your life? You ever have that happen to you? Because he wants you to go back. Because he knows that if you stay with the Lord's going to put you where you need to be. He's going to change your life from the inside out. So it's very easy to be deceived. So again, I read these things, and I just have to look out, and I go, this is not far-fetched. This is not far-fetched. Now, the last four verses here, verses 13 through 17, Paul is going to give them encouragement. So listen, we've been through chapter 2. Most of chapter 2 is kind of heavy, okay? Antichrist, apostasy, all those things. So then Paul's going to like finish it off here in chapter 2 with some encouragement. Okay, so here's some encouragement for you guys. And in light of everything he said, he says, but we. So you notice how he, in the previous verses, he says they and them. He's talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people who rejected the truth. That's what he's talking about. Now he's going to say, but we. In other words, we believers, you believers in Thessalonica whom I'm writing to, we. But we are bound or obligated to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Now, because God chose you from the beginning, and we can get all tripped up by that, but if God understands something, and you know, I don't hear a lot of people say this, but if God chose you, that means he has a purpose for you. You ever look at it like that? If God chose you, he has a purpose for you. And it certainly isn't to reject his son. Now, let me read something to you about this. Their salvation was accomplished by the Spirit when they placed their faith in Christ. Yet note the balance of the Spirit and of the truth, or the Word. The Spirit without the Word is mute. He has nothing to say. The Word without the Spirit is lifeless. It has the power to act. The work of the Spirit is always united with the work of the Word to convict the believer of truth. Do you guys remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would convict the world of unrighteousness, sin, and truth. It's the Holy Spirit working in our lives. See, how did we come to faith? The Holy Spirit drew you. Remember, Jesus also said in the Gospels that no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. How does the Father draw somebody to Jesus? Through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is with us, drawing us to Jesus Christ. And there comes a moment where we hear the truth of the gospel, and then we have this choice to receive the truth or reject it. And if we receive the truth, we are born again by the Spirit of God. He forgives us of our sins. The Spirit of God lives inside of us, and again, we have that hope that we're going to see him face to face someday. Now, it's interesting. This other piece of this verse, it says, believe in the truth. We'll read something that a commentator said I thought was good. First, you have God's part in salvation. Now you have man's. Both are necessary. Some people can only see God's election, and that they imply that man can do nothing about it. Others overemphasize man's part and neglect God's sovereign choice. The truth lies in both extremes. Election and human responsibility are both Bible doctrines, and it's best to believe and teach both, even if we can't understand how both can be true. So what am I saying here? Well, how can God choose us from the foundation of the world in a sense, but then how do we have also our own responsibility to receive or reject Him? Do I fully understand that? No, and that's okay. That's okay. It's okay. Someday when we go in heaven, we're going to understand it all. But see, that's where faith comes in. Look, here's the deal. We all have a free will. You're free to worship. You're free not to worship. You're free to receive truth. You're free to reject truth. That's on you. That's your responsibility. God's going to reveal it to you. God's going to show you everything that you need to see, whether we accept what we see. Because listen, there are people I know who something will happen right in front of them with their own eyes. It's the truth, and they'll still reject it. Why? Because they don't like it. They don't like it. Just because I don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. So again, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation, that is sanctification or set apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you. And I love this. He called you. It means to summon, to bid. The idea is to invite. See, Jesus has invited all of us to come, has He not? He's invited us all to come. It's on us whether we receive that invitation or reject it. You ever get invited to a birthday party and they send you an invitation? Hey, RSVP by this time, because you know we need to let them know that you're coming. Listen, the RSVP time is running out for salvation. So God invites everyone to come. He calls everyone. He summons everyone. He invites everyone. Whether we receive that invitation is on us. May I strongly suggest that you receive that invitation. To which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. The idea there, stand fast, is to continue to stand firm, to be steadfast. He says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold. That idea for hold is to be strong, mighty, to prevail, is what He's saying. Listen to what He says. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions. Now, traditions, simply what He's talking about is the things that Paul taught him. That word for tradition, the Greek, simply means a handing down or a handing on. So what Paul taught them, I want you to be strong. I want you to be firm in those things. I want you to prevail those things that I've taught you, not this other stuff, the things that I've taught you. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle or letter. By the way, that's all the more, guys, listen, that when you go to a church and the pastor's teaching you the scripture, he should be teaching you the scripture. That's your tradition that you should embrace, that you should receive, that you should build your life upon, the scripture, the truth of God's word is the point here. Now, the last two verses, and we're almost finished for this chapter, it's a prayer that Paul has for these believers. And in this letter, you'll notice that each of these three chapters, this short letter, there is a prayer. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of His calling and fulfill all good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how he ends chapter 1. Now he's going to end chapter 2 with a prayer, and Lord willing, next week we'll get to the end of chapter 3, how he ends that chapter. But he says this, now may the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and a good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, a word and work. Now, that word for consolation, it literally means to call to one's side, to call to one's aid. You know, I've talked about this often, and visualize it like this. It's like you have a kid, and your kid falls. You come over, and you bring your kid close to him to help them. That's the idea. There's consolation. Then he goes on, and he says, comfort. The word comfort, it's the same family of words. In the Greek, it means exhortation. I'm sorry, I got that reversed. Sorry, bad pastor. Consolation means exhortation, admission, encouragement. Comfort means to call to one side. Sorry about that. Just so I'm clear, so for all you Bible students, hey, that's wrong. Okay, I cleared it up. So consolation, the idea there is exhortation, admonishment, it's encouragement, okay? He says by everlasting encouragement, everlasting admonishment, everlasting exhortation, and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts. Comfort is to call on one side and establish. That word for establish means to strengthen, to make firm, to render constant, to fix, to set. Establish you in every good word and work. And so what Paul's praying for them is, look, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us this everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts, and also this, establish you. Establish you in every good word and work. In other words, he's saying, keep going. Keep going. Keep going. The things that I've taught you, the things that you've learned, keep establishing yourself in those things and using every good word and work. Keep going. Keep moving. See, in light of everything he's taught in this chapter, because he's, like I said, he's taught some heavy stuff, the Antichrist, the apostasy, the end times, all these things. Guess what he says? Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep being established in these things that I've taught you. See, so we've talked about this before. You know, oftentimes what can happen is, you know, we go, okay, well, all this stuff is going to happen. There's going to be the rapture. There's going to be the Antichrist. So we should just stop, right? We should just stop. We should just sit at home and watch TV and wait till the rapture. That's what we're supposed to do, right? No. Paul doesn't say that. Paul says, keep going. Keep doing the things. Keep establishing yourselves in the things I taught you. We need to continue to establish ourselves in the Word of God. We need to continue to share our faith with others because, listen, that's the whole point. That's the whole point. You know, why did God say, okay, how do I say this? Why did God save more than one person? Because he wants you to tell their people, right? He didn't just save you and be like, okay, now keep it quiet. Shh, don't tell anybody. Okay? It's not like we're having a surprise party. This isn't a surprise. It shouldn't be a surprise for us. All right? We're to tell people about the truth of God's word. We're to tell other people about the God's word. We're to tell them. We're to share with them. So because they become a part of the family of God. Because they'll be ones who received the love of the truth and will be saved. Amen? All right, we're going to stop there today. We'll pick up in chapter 3, and Lord willing, the goal is to finish the book next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of your scripture. We thank you for the hope that they provide and the encouragement. And Lord, I know that this chapter has been very heavy in many ways to know what's to come yet for us, but for this world, for the people that we know who don't know you, Lord, some heavy stuff. But Lord, I thank you for the Apostle Paul, and I thank you that you, by the whole inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encouraged Paul to end this chapter with encouragement, for encouragement for all of us who believe, to continue in the things that you have taught us in your word, to continue, Lord, to be established in those things and to share our faith. And Lord, I pray for us, all of us here this morning, that you would give us a boldness to tell other people about Jesus Christ, that you would give us a commitment, Lord, to you and to your word. Yes, Lord, these things are coming, but Lord, you gave us an opportunity to share your truth with others. God, would you help us to do that? And I also pray, Lord, that in our lives, you see our lives better than anyone else. You know us from the inside out. If there is any compromise in our life, Holy Spirit, would you put your finger on that compromise? And would we get rid of it, Lord? Would we deal with it? Would we repent of it? And put you first again. Lord, it is so easy to be deceived. We can deceive ourselves. Our flesh loves to be filled. But Lord, you didn't call us to that. You called us to follow you and allow you to work in our lives. And so would you do that? Father, we thank you and we praise you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.